Well, it is good to see you. We're, as a church, on this journey to discover what it means to be loved by God. In church, all the time growing up, I would hear, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And this is true every time they said it. The problem wasn't with what they said. The problem was what I didn't understand. And so God is, I believe, taking us on this journey. And he welcomes us to begin to discover what it means. Oftentimes the enemy wants to get you to feel bad because you don't know the depths of what his love is. No, let's look at it from a different perspective. God brought you here today because it's so important to him that you live from his love that he said, you know what, I'm going to put you in a place today where you can have a better understanding so that it can affect the rest of your life from this day forward. Not looking backwards. No, we forget what is behind, and instead we press on to take hold of that which first took hold of us. That's what we're doing here today. So in this journey, we began with this passage of Scripture that kind of launched this series. It's found in Ephesians chapter 3. It's Paul. He's listened to what he's praying over this church at Ephesus. See, he had been teaching them how to live equipped and empowered and on mission with Jesus. And then it's kind of like in the middle of that teaching, as it's getting started, Paul stops and prays for them because he knows, wait a second, the only way you're going to be able to live equipped, empowered, and on mission is if you understand the love of God. And so he prays this, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, meaning you and I are never going to find the end of his love. It's just too big, but it's a wondrous, glorious adventure into how much we can understand. Then he says this, as you begin to experience that, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So this whole sermon series is a journey for us as a church family towards discovering the depth of God's love, learning to live from that love, finding greater passion for Jesus because of his love, finding freedom from sin that causes us to live from things other than his love, and finding purpose and satisfaction in life through both the receiving of his love and the giving of his love. So this week, I want to start exploring with you how the love of God plays out in the day-to-day of your life. Here's the question that we need to answer as a church if we're going to better understand the love of God. Can we, as Christ followers, have a very real expectation of how the Lord will act towards us? We know he loves us. We know his love is steadfast. We know he's a loving father. We know he's going to provide for our needs. We've been talking about that for the last 4 weeks. But how will he respond to us and treat us as we relate to him on a personal level? That's the question. You'll remember from our first week of discussing the love of God that in the Old Testament, in Exodus 34, 6, God, in the person of Jesus, stands on a mountain called Sinai, and he's speaking to Moses. And in that, Jesus describes his character and nature. Exodus 34, 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, if you remember back when we, in the first week when we were talking about this, you'll remember that that Hebrew word that Jesus used for love is the word chesed. Chesed. You got to say it that way too. Like, you got to put that in there. That's right. Very good. Whoever did that, perfect. Chesed describes one who is motivated by loyalty and deep personal care. So, as we've talked about in these weeks past, when Jesus told Moses that he abounds in steadfast love, it reveals to you and I that all of God's thoughts are based in love. That his loyal love for you cannot fail you. And that he loves you personally and cares for you completely. But the word chesed, in the Hebrew, it can't easily be translated into English because there's not one single English word that can encompass all of chesed. And so, chesed not only describes the motivation of God's love, but it also describes how he will act towards his children. If you were to do what I do, which is really simple. I mean, you just look it up on the computer. If you were to study the meaning of the Hebrew word chesed further, you would discover that its meaning also reveals to us that God chooses to act towards us with loving kindness. So when you and I come into this relationship with God, we've accepted Christ genuinely. I'm not talking about some prayer you prayed. I'm talking about a surrendered life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, where you said, I believe and I surrender. Okay, that's real salvation. When we came into a real relationship with Christ, the righteousness of Christ was imputed to you. You could not earn it, and you cannot keep it on your own. It's all a work of him. It was all given by Christ, and you're held in it by Christ. Doesn't mean that we don't have good works that we do. Of course we do. The Bible's already said that. But the holding us in relationship is Christ. You also, when you came to this place of salvation, you received the grace of God, which he chooses to continually pour out over you. And you were given the promise that he would always act towards you with loving kindness. Listen to the Apostle Paul describe this relational transaction that occurs. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ. Because we are united with Christ, we have his promise that we receive his grace and kindness in such abundance that future generations will be able to see it. That's what he just said. So before we go any further, we've got to probably define what we mean when we talk about the loving kindness of God. So when I say the loving kindness of God, here's what I mean. God's loving kindness is this: God's steadfast loving actions on our behalf. It is his grace and mercy and goodness tangibly demonstrated towards us. Why is it so important that we know and accept this as true? Imagine if you were married to someone who had initially swept you off your feet. They promised to love you. They would tell you that they loved you all the time. In fact, they would even tell other people how much they love you. And other people would report back to you, "Man, your person, they love you. They tell me all the time." But then behind closed doors, they're mean to you. They never give you a kind word. They only give you gifts on rare occasion. And truthfully, when they do, it's not anything you really would have wanted or asked for even. They continually correct your every move and never encourage you. Imagine that they want you to give them praise, but rarely do they do anything that would make you think that they were worthy of that praise. Imagine that when times got tough, they were nowhere to be found. You see, that's exactly who the enemy wants you to believe God is towards you. The enemy wants you to think that God came in and he rescued you, but now he's done a bait and switch on you. He says he loves you, but he isn't very nice. It seems all he wants to do is correct you, even when you're trying to do things for him. It seems as though he wants you to praise him, even though you can't seem to see much that's worthy of praise. And when the going gets tough, the enemy wants you to believe that God is nowhere to be found. This is why at every turn of your life, the enemy looks at the details of your life and he tries to speak into you, either to accuse you not being enough or to accuse God of not being enough. The enemy wants you to believe that God's love is only for the perfect people. Obviously, that wouldn't be you. That's what he says. He wants you to see God as someone who's always expecting better of you. See, you're not good enough. Be better. It's like a slave driver. The enemy wants you to never expect kindness from God, mostly because you haven't done anything to earn it. But I want to stand here before you today and say emphatically, that is not true. Amen. That is not who your Father is. And let me say it to you as bluntly as this, and I don't care how you feel about it. It's true. Regardless of what lies you may have bought that make you feel a certain way right now about God, it's still true. Psalm 33, starting in verse number 4. For the word of the Lord is upright. Who is the word, church? Jesus. And all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. By the way, you and I are righteous and are judged as approved because of Christ, not because of us. The earth is full of his loving kindness. That's who your God is. The kingdom of God that you live in is literally saturated with the loving kindness of God toward you. The problem is, for many of us, we don't see that God holds his character trait of loving kindness up as an unshakable standard by which he deals with his children. And what it means is that every time, anytime, you and I, these genuine Christ followers, Any time that you think that God is being overly harsh or mean to you, any time that you believe that the anger of God is pressing on you, that's not God. You're being deceived. You and I are meant to live with the settled knowledge of the loving kindness of God towards us. That's how you're meant to live. But let's stop right there. Later on in sermons in the future, we're going to go more into the loving kindness of God. But let's stop right here in the middle of the sermon and let's change directions for a minute. Because we have to address the elephant in the room. We have to talk right now and ask the question, where is the loving kindness of the Lord in times of pain and suffering? We've got to have a good answer for this because as Christ followers, we all know it's true that we struggle in this life. And oftentimes, honestly, as Christ followers, you're going to struggle more than the lost person around you. Now, sometimes we struggle because we are, in fact, being disciplined by God. And we are facing some of the consequences of our willful disobedience and our choice to sin, regardless of how many times he has tried to woo us away from that sin. Yes, sometimes we struggle because we are in a process of being disciplined. It's also true that there are other times that we struggle and we may not ever know the full reason why. I mean, like it's like, why am I in this trial? Sometimes bad things happen to good people. They just do. I don't know why. And I really want to caution you. If you ever find a pastor who stands up on a stage and tells you that he knows every reason why you suffer, he's deceived. Because it just happens sometimes and we don't have good answers. Why do some people get disease and die and others are healed? Why do some children turn and run from God and others turn and run towards God? Why does that happen? I don't know. We live in a fallen world. That's my best answer for you. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. I don't believe that God is the author of our suffering. The fact is, we live in this fallen world. There's a sinful nature of man involved in it, and that produces plenty of suffering without God ever having to even get involved in it. But I do believe this, that God uses all of our suffering for his purposes. He's not the author, but he is turning things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The Bible says that suffering builds us and forms us. Romans chapter 5, starting in the last part of verse number 3, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering, how do they know that? You ever stop and figure that? Knowing that our suffering, I haven't even gone any further yet in the verse, but Paul's like, knowing, it's by understanding from experience, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, which all of that is the producing of Christ-likeness in you. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The problem for many of us is that suffering, which leads to growth and to maturity in Christ, isn't appealing and sometimes even seems to be cruel to us. And that would be true, except for the loving kindness of God. Lamentations 3, 22. The steadfast love, the chesed, the loving kindness of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, even in times of suffering, church. I am convinced that I have spent much of my life looking at suffering through the wrong lens. Maybe you have too. I tend to approach suffering from this direction. Wow, this is awful. I guess I'm going to just have to grin and bear it because God must be doing something that eventually will be good for me. Don't get me wrong. That's not necessarily a wrong point of view. But what if there's a different approach? A better approach? An approach that encompasses not just the purpose of God to make us more like Christ, but the whole of God's heart, including loving kindness. Again, let's take a look at a definition of loving kindness. God's steadfast, loving actions on our behalf. It is His grace and His goodness demonstrated to us. When it comes to times of suffering, the steadfast, loving action that God chooses to demonstrate to us, another way for us to look at it, rather than just grin and bear it, another way for us to look at it is to know that God's choosing to demonstrate to us His comfort. Yes, God allows His children to enter into times of suffering for many different reasons. But He's always intended us to be comforted by Him from the beginning of the suffering all the way through to the end of the suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles. You were never intended to simply grin and bear it, to endure suffering without His comfort. The old lens I had was just grin and bear it. I'm sure something good is coming. Again, sometimes you do, as a Christ follower, have to kind of pull up your bootstraps, just settle in on the rock that is Jesus and go, I'm leaning into You, and no matter what comes, I'm just going to stand here and take it on this rock. Yes, I'm not denying that that's true. I'm simply saying if that's the only lens that you look through, you lose hope. But God says, I don't put you in anything that I don't intend to be your comfort in it. When the Bible says that God comforts us, the word that's being used there in the Greek is the word parakleo, which encompasses this idea of God helping us and consoling us and encouraging us, exhorting us to keep going, giving us some relief, and keeping us from fear. By the way, here's a little fun fact, a little extra. You didn't even pay for this. The word for the Holy Spirit is paraclete or parakletos, which is derived from the word parakleo. Paraclete means comforter. You'll remember that that's what Jesus told the disciples that He was going to send them, the Holy Spirit, in John chapter 14, the comforter, right? So listen, this means that the loving kindness of God, the comfort of God that he brings to you comes from the purpose, from the person of the Holy Spirit. Why is that such a big deal? Because it's proof. It proves that God is so kind, that he is so good, he is so full of grace to you, that he put the very person of comfort and loving kindness inside of you to be an ever-present help in your time of need. That's how much he loves you, church. He knew you would need him. All the world suffers regardless of whether or not you know Christ. He knew that you would need him in times of suffering, so he put the comforter inside of you so that you would always have it and never have to doubt. You don't simply have to grin and bear it. You can lean in to the comfort. You might be thinking to yourself, I know that. I know that the Holy Spirit is the comforter. I know that he lives inside of me, but I have a question. If I gave you a chance to raise your hand, some of you would raise your hand and you would say, well, I have a question. Why does it seem that even though I know that, I'm missing out on some of the comfort? And again, I say, maybe you've been approaching your struggles with faulty thinking. Maybe you're a grin and bear it. Something good might come from it, but you stop right there. Or maybe you don't know what comfort from God looks like, and you've been dismissing it. That happens pretty easily. We start focusing on, when we're struggling, a lot of other things besides God. Initially, we may look at him, but then the weight of it lands, and we start looking at other things. And I'll tell you this, doing that's real easy if you think of God as just trying to teach you some kind of lesson and not being very kind about it. If your God is that God, you're going to look in a lot of other places because you're like, I need loving kindness and comfort. Right. See where you've been deceived? Yeah. So I want to help you see some of the ways that the presence of the comforting Holy Spirit of God inside us wants to help comfort us. Now certainly, listen, I couldn't stand up here. I don't have enough time to stand up here and tell you every way that the Holy Spirit will ever bring you comfort. That would take too long, and I know that y'all like how short I keep these sermons. I don't know why you're laughing. Can't explain them all. I want to give you a couple. Here's three, because, you know, we're pastors and we do things in threes. Here are three ways I know the Lord brings comfort during trying times. Number one is this. He bears all of our burdens. He bears all of our burdens. Psalm 55:22, give your burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. When it comes to letting God bear our burdens, he wants all of them. See, our problem is there's the big ones that we go, oh no, help. And there's the small ones that we go, I got this. The problem is what you don't recognize is your basket of small ones is filling up. But you keep going to yourself trying to solve the problem. That's why he said, give me all of them. Give me all of them. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. God wants to comfort you by carrying the whole load so that when you are left with what you're left with is light, because all of the heaviness is on your shoulders. When my kids were little, I had this toolbox, you know, super heavy, right? Handle, all this. And I would be like, well, I'm going to get the tools and we're going to go upstairs and we're going to do this. And my kids would be like, can I help, Daddy? And I'm like, sure, come on over here. And so they're like, I'll carry the toolbox. The toolbox weighs twice as much as you do. You're not going to carry the toolbox. But what did I do? I took the toolbox. They put their hand on it. And I bear the load. They're involved. But I got it. That's the picture.
Yes, amen.
When it comes to the struggles of your life, God doesn't want you to figure it out on your own. He doesn't want you to be strong enough so that you can prove somehow to Him that you can do it all by yourself. He wants to demonstrate His loving kindness to you by bearing the burden for you and with you. I could stop right there and some of you would leave and be like, man, I got a whole week's worth of things to pray about right there. But that's only point number one. Here's another way that God wants to comfort us. He leads us to rest. Matthew 11:28. And Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you to carry is light. The promised rest is available to all, but very few, if I'm being honest, actually find it. Why is that? Certainly, again, many of us initially go running to God when trials come. I mean, prayer chains, social media posts, all these requests for prayer, they prove that point. I think the reason many Christ followers are not comforted to the degree that God intends for them to be comforted is because we miss the other key components of these verses. We run initially to God. But Jesus tells us there's two other things that need to happen besides just coming to Him in order for us to find the rest for our mind, our will, and our emotions. And very simply put, it's this. You must be willing to let Him teach you. And you have to stay connected throughout the process. A yoke is something that you strap on and you stay with. It is not, I came and dumped my problem. Now I'll just go over here and try to figure out what else I could do. He's like, no, I want to teach you. And in order to do that, you must stay connected to me in all things. But you don't understand, Pastor, in the dark of night, when my emotions are all welled up, when relational pressures have landed on me, you don't understand, I've got to do something. What you've got to do is let the Holy Spirit bring you comfort instead of trying to find comfort for yourself. I personally tend to look in a refrigerator. The Holy Spirit comforts us when He chooses to lead us with a gentle hand. When I was a kid in church, I can remember times when we would have testimony times and these men would stand up and they would give their testimony and they would say things like, well, Lynn, I was on a dark path. I was going my own way. I mean, I knew Jesus, but I had chosen my own path. And then the Lord grabbed a 2x4. And He had to hit me in the head with it to get my attention. I don't know about you, but that's not a very appealing picture for a person who's trying to learn how to follow Jesus. I personally don't want a 2x4 to the head when I'm trying to figure all this stuff out. Now listen, come on now, we got to be honest. We can't stand up here and present only one part of the story. We've got to tell you everything. Now listen, when you refuse to follow Him, It's not God who puts that 2x4 upside your head. It's the consequence of your choices that does it. If you don't like the 2x4 to the head, probably time to repent. I mean, we got to call it what it is. But even in that, there is grace and mercy and loving kindness to the point to which he promises, I will not treat you as your sin deserves. I've already paid for all that. I'm letting the consequences land so that you can see how dire the situation will become. But even then, God is withholding so much of those consequences lest they kill you, which is, again, the work of the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the plan of the consequences coming against you. God is the one holding them back, going, nope, just to teach, just to reveal, just so they can turn. That's what he's doing. God, hear me, God does not lead you from a heart of cruelty. I know. Some of you were led as children by someone with a heart of cruelty. That is not God. That's not God. He doesn't make you suffer because he's angry about what you've done. It is loving kindness that he uses to lead us through life. David, of all people, knew what it was like to be led by the Lord through life. Listen to his journey. Don't let the familiarity of the verses cause you to drift off in your mind. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He is my guide. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you, O God, are close beside me. Your rod and staff, they protect and comfort me. They do not beat me. They do not, threaten me. They comfort and protect me. You prepare a feast for me, even in the presence of my enemies, even in the darkest times when the enemy would love to use the struggle to prove something as if God was cruel. He says, no, I have found God to be one who prepares a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. It's the picture of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in relationship, in connectedness to the God who loves me all the rest of the days of my life. When we allow God to lead us through all of life, both the good and the bad, the promise is comfort in the journey. Whether you be on the mountaintop or in the darkest of valley, there is comfort for your journey. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will protect you. Why? Not because some pastor stood up here to try to convince you, but because the infallible word of God says that he does. That's the reason why. Many of us miss his leadership completely in these moments because we first try to take the lead and then we pray, God bless what we're doing. And that's not the order in which this was ever meant to happen. Right. It's simply not the way he leads. Amen. God comforts us by bearing our burdens. He leads us to places of rest. He chooses to lead us with a gentle hand. It's from a heart of love from your Father that He promises to comfort you by helping you, consoling you, encouraging you, exhorting you to keep going, by giving you some relief, by keeping you from fear. And everything I just told you is 100% true. And yet, some of us still sit in the room and think, but how? How? If it's true, why isn't it working? I'm 52 years old. Maybe you're not, but I'm this age. How come? I know what you're saying is true. The Spirit of God inside me testifies that it's true, but I'm not experiencing it. I want it. I'm willing. Why am I not experiencing it? How does it work? Seems so hard in the struggle to actually experience in tangible ways His comfort. And if I'm being honest with you, Pastor, it frustrates the crud out of me. I'm going to give you the solution to the problem for not feeling the comfort of the Lord when times are hard. And I'm just telling you, some of you are not going to like it. The answer is found in the rest of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, the part we didn't finish with. Let's start from the beginning again. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our troubles, there's the promise, so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. The Holy Spirit of God indwells His people, and God chooses to use people to bring comfort into our lives when we are struggling. Bearing burdens, finding rest, being gently led through trials, all of this is performed by God through people. Amen. Why are you not experiencing the comfort of God? Let me be bold in front of you, church. Let me not worry as your pastor that I'm going to make you mad, because I'm going to tell you the truth. Many of us, myself included sometimes, do not find the comfort of God the way He intended for us to find it because we hide. Because we refuse to speak truth to other Christ followers that God may have prepared to put in our lives to bring us the very comfort He promised. But because we are hiding and we are not being open and honest with one another, we're not experiencing the comfort. You say, well, but some of this trial is my fault. I did wrong. I'm suffering some consequence here, and I do want God to comfort me in the consequence, but I could never admit what I've done. Then you won't experience the comfort that you were designed to experience. You say, well, then I guess God is not going to, I guess He is cruel. No, He's not. He's not cruel. You're prideful. That's the problem. The problem is your pride. Pride has always been a cancer in the soul of man. It's always been the thing. It caused us to not experience God in the measure in which God wanted us to experience His love relationship. It's always been pride. But so often in a church, especially the church in America, we want to pat everybody on the head and say, it's okay. It's okay. God loves you. And He does. That's right. Yeah. But you're not experiencing His loving kindness Because of pride.
Yeah. Tell the truth.
You have never experienced such comfort and freedom as when you have nothing left to hide.
Amen. Amen.
I'm an open book. Ask me anything. I don't care. I'll tell you. Now, I may not say it in public because I don't want it used as a weapon against me later. But I got nothing to hide. You know why I do that? Well, is it because you're more spiritual than the rest of us, Pastor? No! It's because I've tasted and seen that the light is good. And when I stand in the light, the darkness can't fall on me. And so it wasn't because I'm so much better than you. It's because I've gone, oh, snap, that's terrible. This is so good. I think I'm going to stay over here. And here's the truth. Until you are known, you will not experience the comfort of the Lord in the manner and the method and the measure by which He intended to give it to you. You will not. Do you think that we have small groups so that we can pat ourselves on the back and go, ooh, Freedom Life has small groups. So that I can go to pastors' conferences and go, I have small groups. Yes, I do. This church, small groups. Come on, man. I don't care anything about all that. The reason we have small groups is an opportunity not just for you to go and learn more. It's an opportunity for you to get in a small group of people and discover what it means to be open and honest with one another so that the comfort of God may come into your life. Why do I? I mean, I've been your pastor, some of you for 11 years, some of you for almost a year. But even in that year, I try to never miss an opportunity to tell you that you should be mentored by somebody. Well, I'm 80-something years old. Who's going to mentor me? I'll give you somebody right there who's older than you. Some of you thought you were going to be like, well, there's nobody. Oh, it doesn't matter. And by the way, I mentor people who are older than me all the time. My schedule is full of it. You need someone to walk through life with. I mentored this one guy, and he can't stand it being called mentorship. Why? Because he's got some insecurity in his life, and he's like, I can't have that. I'm like, great, we're just friends walking through life. I don't care what you call it. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not there so that I can have some title. I'm there so that I can help because I believe that God wants to comfort you through me. So I'm going to be there to help you. And if you just need to call me your friend, fine. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I'm your friend anyways. I'd have been your friend without ever talking to you. But the reality is I'm talking to you because God put us together. We have got to stop hiding. We have got to stop rebelliously living in pride. Some of you are like, but you don't know. See, it's easy for you, Pastor, because you have these extroverted tendencies that we see. And so it's just easy. You know, you're a talker, so you can talk so easy. I can't talk so easy. It's not that way for me. It really has nothing to do with that. That's the crutch you stand on.
Yeah.
The reality is you need to swallow your pride and go, God, I don't even know what it looks like because I do have problems talking to people and I don't feel comfortable. You need to let the God of the universe who loves you so much with his whole heart begin to give you the courage to get to the place that he called you to be in.
Yeah.
We are the church, one body of believers. That is who we are. You cannot survive, according to Jesus, outside of all of the rest of us. And guess what? If you get mad at me and go to another church, you still can't survive outside the body.
Amen.
So if you hide in that church, the same things will happen. And God loves you so much that he brought you here this morning to say to you, I want to comfort you more than you are allowing me to give it to you. And if you will change, not by some act of your will and strength, but instead by an act of your will, choosing to surrender, to come to the end, to bow your knee before your Lord and Savior and go, if I could have, I would have, but I can't. Do in me what I could never do in myself. Change me. Help me. I need to kill off this pride in here, and I don't know how to do it. Help me. That's what needs to happen. And he loves you so much that he brought you here, and he said, I'm going to speak truth to you, even an uncomfortable truth like this, because it is so important to me. The chesed of who I am is to give you, to act towards you in loving kindness.
Yes.
And so I'm not going to let you leave until you understand that that's who I am, and I'm offering you a way to live from my comfort, which is a part of my loving kindness, all the rest of the days of your life. That's how much he loves you. So the question is, what now will you do with what you've heard? Oh, not from the stage. Don't misunderstand. No. What will you do with the Holy Spirit of God who is inside of you right now, and he is crying out, truth, truth. Choose to surrender. This is truth. What will you do with the word of the Holy Spirit in you? I'm going to give you just a few minutes. Some light music is going to play in the background, and I'm going to give you a few minutes just to spend time with the Lord. I've told you before, I'm going to ask you to get small in your seat. What I mean by that is remove the distractions. Put your Bible away, put your phone away, put everything away. Maybe you need to look down at the floor. I would encourage you not to close your eyes. That tends to be a distraction for people. Maybe you can look up at the ceiling or whatever. Don't look at people. Just get small in your seat and ask the Lord, what shall I do? What shall I do with what you've given me?